Good morning. Greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hearty welcome, each one that has come this morning, as we've gathered to worship together and to bring honor and glory to our God. The one who has provided for us thus far, the one who has sustained us, the one who offers to walk with us as we travel this journey of faith together. Those of you who have tuned online, we welcome you as well to worship together with us. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, Father in heaven, this morning we just pause and we acknowledge your holiness, your awesomeness. Lord, when we look at creation around us, nature in itself reveals who you are, and that our minds cannot comprehend the in-depth of the holy God that we serve and the unworthiness that we as a people, as we come before you this morning, feel. Father, we take it a great honor to be called your children, and that we can call you our Father. And Lord, this morning we just look to you for strength as we worship together in song, as we minister. And Lord, that your word, which is given to us for inspiration, for correction, for reproof, for instruction, would do its work by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this land of freedom that we have thus far. Lord, when we think about that, we remember those countries where it is not as easy to get together, or where it is prohibited, as a matter of fact, where persecution against the Christians is so heavy. Just pray for those that they may be strong. Lord, that you would walk with them through all of the trials and troubles that they face. Unless we walk in those shoes, Lord, we find it hard to understand their situation. Lord, we just bring them before you this morning and all the people that gather together in God's house or to worship. Wherever they may find themselves, may they feel your sense, presence, and that they might say, we've been with Jesus. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, and we pray your blessing upon this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This time we'll have a few songs.
And your blue hymn, number 113, I Must Tell Jesus. You are welcome to stand.
Time.
247, He hideth my soul. 289, Blessed Assurance.
This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. You know, God receives that with joy. And He blesses us when we do that, when we walk with the Lord, when we walk in the light as He is in the light. God takes great pleasure in that. And to meditate on His word during the course of the day makes such a difference in our lives, doesn't it? It always prepares us for the next step that God will take us. We sing these songs and we sing them from the depth of our heart. It changes the way we look at life, doesn't it? Because it brings us hope, it brings us joy. Joy in His service. And we know that it is important for us to know what that means, to understand and to feel that sense of joy in serving Him because of the promises that He's left us. Especially in the days that we're in, it is important for us to be rooted and grounded in God's Word and to have that communion with Him, that fellowship. Come before Him and worship. And we sang about that this morning. And it is my prayer that we would come prepared. I just want to read a few verses and have a short meditation out of Scripture, and then we'll move on to Article 13, 14, and 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through 17, Paul is instructing Timothy, the young pastor, and he says, "But thou hast faithfully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." I just want to pause there for a little bit. Paul has been teaching Timothy how to proceed. He has come to the end of his ministry or his life in general, and he's giving him some instruction. And he says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life." And when I think about that a little bit, you know what? When people observe us, what they see of us speaks louder than what we say, right? What they see of us speaks louder than what we say. And Paul says, my manner of life and my purpose. What was his purpose here? And his purpose was to preach the gospel of Jesus, to preach salvation after he had encountered the gift of salvation. His patience, long-suffering, charity, love. And then he goes on to the next part and he says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, with persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He doesn't say that from all of those persecutions the Lord delivered me, but out of them. God allowed him to go through that in order to prepare him, and we'll see that a little later. He says in verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know, I try to understand what this means, and trying to look through that from Timothy's eyes, and to hear a seasoned pastor give him that kind of hope, if you will, when he says, "And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution." Kind of makes you think, do you want to live a godly life? Do you want to be a pastor? Do you want to be a leader? And then he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue," or we might say remain, "thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of me, knowing that whom thou hast learned them. And from that, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." When we study the Word of God, we need to understand the mind of the author, the mind of the one who wrote it. And its historical background and the context of the passage. It helps us to understand what Paul is saying when we realize that Paul had seen many years of ministry and he had been through the ringer, if you will. I mean, he had been persecuted, he had been shipwrecked, he had been stoned and dragged out of the city and on and on. That was Paul's life. And out of that background, out of that historical background, Paul is speaking with experience and he's being truthful, trying to encourage Timothy, you know what? Continue on. Remain in the faith. And I trust this will speak to us this morning as we think about what is going on in the world around us. And we know that we are just a low percentage of people that are believers in Jesus Christ. Not only we here, but in the world in general. There's a very small percentage of people that still remain in Christ. And in this passage, Paul warns Timothy that standing for the truth and living for Christ comes with a price. There's a price to pay for that. It says in verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." When Paul talks about persecution, I don't believe that we truly understand what that means in the land that we live in. People don't always appreciate what we say. But as far as being persecuted, I believe that we can't really know what that truly means to us. And people don't have to agree with us. But the fact still remains, God's word is given to us for correction, for instruction. And we are to use it in such a way. People won't agree. They don't have to. Just the other day, I stopped in at a restaurant to grab a bite to eat. And there's a lady that's cleaning there. And I was waiting in the line. And she came to me and she says, "How are you?" I said, "I'm fine, thanks. How are you?" She said, "I'm fine, but," and it was raining, but she said, "It's too wet." I said, "Well, maybe not. The good Lord knows what we need." And she said, "I don't believe that. We've got enough rain." And she walked away. And that's fine. But I want to encourage us, if you have an opportunity, share the word. Allow them to know that you are one of God's followers, of Jesus' followers. Most of the world won't agree with you. Paul wasn't concerned what the people were thinking. He just simply said what was true. And that is the information he gives Timothy, his young pastor. You gotta wonder why Timothy didn't get cold feet in all of this, but he didn't. He was faithful. And it teaches us a lot of things, that when our life is built on the Holy Scriptures rather than the shifting values of the day, adversity will only reveal the riches of true faith. Adversity will only reveal the riches of true faith. Paul is talking about his presence in Antioch, or his experience in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and how he endured persecution, and how God delivered him from that through faith. In verse 14 he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." Paul talked about experience, and he's talking to Timothy, and he says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." He had been assured of by this seasoned Apostle Paul that God had carried him through the difficult times of life. And there's much that we can learn from this. God's word is accurate, reliable, and without error. It is not only written by men, but authored by God himself. We read in verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness." Instruction in righteousness. And he's talking about doctrine. And that is what we want to kind of look at the next part of the service, the doctrine. The faith articles that have been given to us. Sometimes we look at these and we say, "Well, you know what, it's just something we do every year." And you're right, we do that every year, but Can we get too much of that? Does it not sometimes speak to us as the Spirit reveals to us some of the things that we've read and heard for so many years? I believe it does. So it is in God's Word. His Word is the final authority for life and ministry, given by the inspiration of God Himself, the author. I want to say this. It is not enough to believe that the Bible is an inspired Word of God if it doesn't accomplish its purpose in transforming us. I want to read that once more. It is not enough to believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God if it does not accomplish its purpose in transforming us. You see, we may have an intellectual understanding what God's Word says. As a matter of fact, many of us will know some scripture off by heart. That's great. But if it only stays here and it doesn't enter here, it doesn't do us any good. We need to have the Spirit to work in our hearts and lives in transforming us into His image, into the image of Almighty God, that we would be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Because Scripture tells us that we were created in righteousness and holiness. And regardless who you are, friends, this morning, those listening in, that is the way God has created every person in holiness and righteousness. But sin has severed that relationship that we have with God. And we have need of studying God's Word so that it can do something, that it can change us. And it is my prayer this morning as we get into the articles of faith that we would receive a greater understanding of what that means as we go through them. So for you, those of you that have your catechism with you, we want to start in article number 13. Page 167, Article 13. This talks about of government and authority. We might say God-ordained authority. We believe and confess that no government is without God's ordinance and that the government in power was ordained by God. I want to stop here for just a moment. That the government in power is ordained by God. I want to say this. Just because the government is ordained by God, God does not bless everything that the elected members of government do. The government is an entity in itself. And it has people representing our people, those elected into position, are not necessarily people that God's blessing will rest upon, because when they make choices that go against God's word, His blessing will not be on them. But when we look at government itself, God has placed the government in place to lead and guide the people, the nation. And it says here, government and power is ordained by God so that he who opposes or resists the government also opposes and resists God's ordinance and will be punished according to Romans 13. Therefore, we must be subject to the government because it is God's will. In other words, we need to be obedient to the government if it is God's will. And you ask, well, how shall we be obedient when they lead us in the wrong direction according to God's word? Just stay with us here a little bit. It'll explain that. It says, therefore, we must be subject to the government because it is God's will, whether they be to the kings or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. 1 Peter 2:14. And since the government is a servant of God, which does not carry the sword in vain. It serves as a revenger to execute wrath upon him who does evil. Romans 13:4. The faithful ones, too, must fear punishment, so that no one among us will suffer as a murderer, a thief, or as one who interferes in a strange office. We must also faithfully pay taxes, duty, and other payments, and give willingly, not only because of punishment, but because of conscience sake. Here it teaches us that it is our duty to pay taxes, to pay our payments. Not because we fear the punishment that'll happen if we get caught if we don't, but because of a clear conscience. We don't want to do something that will kind of hang over our shoulders wherever we go, do we? We want to be free. And when we think about paying taxes, so many times we might say, loopholes, or people hide certain expenses or incomes and they rob the government. They rob the government, but most of all, they rob themselves. They rob themselves of the freedom that we might have if we would have done it honestly. I want to say this, if you've done your taxes and we're just in that time of season or possibly almost done, and you feel that there's something not right, I would encourage you, if you want to be free, make it right. Make it right. Then we can be free. That is our duty as Christians. As I said before, how we live, the manner that we live, speaks louder than what we say. When people observe us and we're just an unruly bunch of, if you will, professing Christians, what kind of a message does the world receive? I mean, we're no different. We're called out. We are to be different. And that is why he says that we are supposed to do that willingly. Willingly. You know what? And that comes from the heart. That comes from the heart. And it says not only because of punishment, but that we fear getting caught, in other words, but because of conscience sake. In all this, we should follow the example of our Savior who requested that the piece of money be paid for him, Matthew 17:27. But in matters opposing God's will, listen what it says here. This is scriptural. We ought to obey God rather than men, as stated in Acts 5:29. So in all of this, you and I have decisions to make. Decisions in light of eternity. How are we going to respond? We need to be rooted and grounded in God's word in order to make the right decisions. It says, it is our duty too to seek and to do what is best for our city and nation in which we dwell. It is our duty to seek and do what is best for our city and nation in which we dwell, and pray to God diligently that he will bless, keep, and protect the nation in which we live, Jeremiah 29:7. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. I don't know about you, but I acknowledge I neglected too many times to pray for our leaders. Even though many of them go totally against the Word of God. And we see that more and more, the apostasy that is happening. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for those who faithfully follow God's Word and are being counted as garbage, if you will, nuisance in the House of Commons. But we need to also pray for those who deliberately have gone against God's word and desire to do the things of the flesh, where there's so much corruption. And I want to encourage us as a group of believers that we would pray for those people. They are representing you and me. They are representing the nation and the House of Commons. What is the House of Commons? It's a common ground for God's people. And when we think about that, this land that we live in was founded on the foundational principles of God's word. And we need to just simply ask the question, where are we today? Where has all this come and gone? And it's only approximately 150 years. Article 14. On taking oath, we believe and confess that a Christian who has been born again of water and of spirit must at all times live a life of truthfulness, and therefore his thoughts, actions, and deeds toward God and men should be truthful and just. It doesn't necessarily talk about our conversation, but that's all part of it. It says thoughts, actions, deeds towards God and men should be truthful and just. Because of this, there is no need to take or swear any kind of oath, but rather he should conduct himself in such a way that when he says yes, it must be yes. And when he says no, it must be no. This article talks about swearing of oath. It doesn't talk about cursing, but the affirmation of what we have said is yes, and it need not be more than yes. And it says that when we say yes, it simply needs to be yes. We don't have to say, I swear. But we have the freedom in this land to say, I affirm that what I've said is true. And so we go on and it says, for whosoever expresses himself with grave words or language reveals plainly that he has departed from true humility and becomes doubtful himself that his words yes and no cannot be believed. I want to stop there for a little bit. Have you ever found that when you say something that is not true, and sometime later somebody talks about that and you're asked again and you don't even know what you've said? What did I say? Did I say it yes or did I say no? Am I in the truth? You see, when we constantly just talk without thinking, without engaging our heart, we say things that can change. That is not truth. And when we say it often enough, we begin to believe that. And so it is important as Christians that we, when we say yes, that's simply what it is. Nothing more, nothing less. For when we say no, that's where it's at. Our Lord Jesus forbade and prohibited the Christians in the New Testament from swearing of any kind of oath, as we see in Matthew 5:33-37. Neither swear ye at all, but our words should be yes, yes, and no, no. For whatever is more than these comes from evil, says our Savior. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, according to Revelation 21. Therefore, our yes and no must at all times be yes and no. Otherwise, God, who judges our heart, will punish severely and in the same way as if others had sworn falsely. We conclude this article and hope that all devout children of God will obey God more than man in this matter. Why did Jesus bring this up? We know in the Old Testament, the oath, the swearing of the oath was widely used because of the unregenerated heart of the people. their conscience was not cleared. It was used by the courts and the law. When truthfulness was not spoken or kept, the taking of an oath was very often accompanied by the raising of a hand toward heaven, also by putting the hand under the thigh, as we read in Genesis 24, 2 and 3. In the New Testament, Christ, the author and finisher of the Christian faith, forbids all swearing of any kind of oath, as we see in Matthew 5. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from God of his salvation. And so it is when we say yes, it ought to be yes, and when we say no, it ought to be no. As it teaches us, and God will punish those severely. And therefore, we must walk carefully and prayerfully so that our daily conduct may prove the reality of a changed life, as David writes in Psalm 24, verse 4 and 5. Article 15, of revenge and enmity and of defenselessness. We believe and confess that Christians, as those who have died to the world and were born again of God, should never exercise revenge in this world according to the instruction of Christ, their Master. As he himself says in Matthew 5, 38-44. And Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 19-21, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That's hard to do, isn't it? If we have someone that has done us something wrong, it's even difficult to pray for that person. But we are to do that. And it says, when he's hungry, go and bring him something to eat. See, that goes totally against our flesh, doesn't it? We need the Spirit of God to direct our path so that we can do that. And I want to encourage us to do that. Friends, if there's someone that has something against you, seek to rectify the situation, whatever the circumstance is. And go with him. Go with him that extra mile. That's what the Bible teaches us. But we need to be born again in order to do that. Because we can't do it in our own strength. In our own strength, we would say, as we just get even. Jesus said, wrath. We don't need to display wrath. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not up to us. We are to love. And when we think of the love of Christ and how he loved us through all our backsliding and through all our mistakes, and Jesus says we are to love others as he's loved us. Not optional, is it? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Therefore, faithful children of God who want to become heirs of the Lord and Master must make every effort to follow him in love, being of one mind, having compassion, brotherly and friendly, not repaying evil with evil, but instead love the enemy, and know that we are called to inherit the blessings of God according to 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. From all this we see that every kind of revenge is prohibited according to the pure teaching of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. The spirit of the gospel is a spirit of peace. The spirit of the gospel is a spirit of peace. In Proverbs 25, verse 28, it says, he that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. So like a put. And so we need the Spirit of God to rule in our hearts so that we can enjoy that peace that he gives us. And we are forbidden to use the sword or any other weapon against our enemies. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. Because of this, we must avoid and shun the weapons of war, even if it means we have to suffer trouble and need for the Lord's sake, or we have to flee from one city or land to another to endure confiscation of all our property. That's huge, isn't it? Fleeing from one city or land to another because of persecution. But it tells us that we are not to fight physically against that. Still, we do no harm to another, and we continue to follow with a humble heart in word and deed the path of the cross and patience, so that our faith may not be found to be hypocritical by God. And so we conclude the article of revenge and enmity, which God hath forbidden to all Christians. I want to encourage us, friends, this morning as we prepare to leave after worship service, whether it's this service, whether it's the German service, that we would take to heart what God's Word teaches us, the instructions and the reproof, the correction, and that we would live it out. Not only have a confession of the mouth, but a change in the heart, so that people might realize that we are led by the Spirit of God. May God add his blessings to the reading of the articles of faith. Let us close with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, Father in heaven, this morning we thank you again for your word, how it speaks to us and how it sometimes cuts so deep as a two-edged sword. And we acknowledge, Lord, that it's painful when we look at our own human nature and how we are born in sin, and it is only by the grace of God that we can receive that gift that you have to offer to all mankind. Father, we thank you for it. And we pray that your Spirit will lead and guide us through the coming hours and days that you have for us, months and years. Lord, that we can be effective in the kingdom of God, that more people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of how they observe us and what they see, what they hear of us. Lord, that our manner of life would not just be words, but it would be actions. That we would love those who don't love us. That we would walk as children of light, because we know there's so much darkness around us, Father. And you've called us out of that darkness into that marvelous light. And you want us to share the message of truth, the message of joy, the message of an abundant life in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this moment, and we know the time is slipping by so quickly, but pray, Lord, that you'll just walk with us as we depart. In the name of Jesus, with thanksgiving we pray. Amen. I want to give each one the opportunity to go on bended knees for those who are able. Let us pray in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I just have an announcement here to make. about Thursday, Ascension Day. Lord willing, we will have only one service. It's going to be half English and half German. And it will start at 9:30 as normal, but it's going to be just half and half, one service. And the other note I want to make to you is we were visiting Mrs. Martin's yesterday again, and she covets our prayers. She has a tumor on her brain that is damaging her nerve system. She cannot walk anymore, and she can hardly talk. And they have no doctor wants to do anything about it. They have another appointment this coming Friday with a doctor in Winnipeg, and they ask if you would pray for them and for the doctor that maybe they would have some solution for her suffering that she has, that might be alleviated a little bit. So let's pray for her and for the doctor, and also they need more visitors. I know we fall short on that too, but please help. It would be nice if every week two couples from this church would go and visit them. You don't need to say much. You just need to be there and show that you love them. Thank you. May God bless you.
I want to thank you for coming this morning. May the Lord bless you for being here, and I want to leave you with a blessing. 2 Corinthians 13, 11, and 14. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You may go in peace with the Lord.